Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's the verse 6 that I want to specifically leave with you tonight. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I, that's Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, it's the final part of that verse I want to really get to tonight. But God gave the increase. We want to just make a few comments on the opening parts of this verse. Let me give you the situation which Paul is addressing here. Paul is the writer of Corinthians, and there are contentions. You can see that in chapter 1. There's contentions in the church in Corinth. Chapter 1 tells us that they're all lining up behind their favorite preacher. They were lining up behind Peter, behind Paul, behind Apollos, and behind the Savior himself. And they were picking, as it were, their group. I want to support Paul. I want to support Christ. I want to support Peter or Apollos. And that was a problem in the church. And so Paul here in chapter 3, he starts this chapter off by calling the people carnal. They're carnal. Why? Verse 3. Ye are yet carnal, for... Because, whereas, there is among you envy, strife, divisions. And Paul calls those things carnal when there's envy and strife and divisions. He puts that down to being weak in chapter 2, or verse 2 rather, of chapter 3. He says, I couldn't feed you with meat, only with milk. You're weak, you're childish, you're carnal, you're envying, you're in the midst of strife and divisions. This is the kind of behavior you would expect to see in a children's playground at school or around some housing development. And Paul's saying it's happening in the church. You're childish and you're carnal. And so what Paul does here, he begins to make the point that you shouldn't be assembling behind your favorite preacher. Rather, we're all the same. In the sense that we're all fallen men. And we all do our little bit of service. But at the end of the day, unless God owns and blesses your service, it means nothing. If God does own and bless your service, it's not because you're significant. It's because He has taken your labor and made it fruitful. And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. Verse 6 opens by saying, I have planted, Apollos has watered. And here's the two giants, if you like, in that day. Paul was the missionary, and Apollos was seen as a great theologian, a scholar in his day. And I like the language that's used here. Let's just take a little minute to think about how this is put. Paul is planting. Here's his evangelism. Paul was a missionary. And he's like a man going into a new field to do his work. He's like a farmer at the beginning of the year. He goes into the field. The field is just, there's nothing there, just the field. And he takes the seed and he begins to throw his seed here, there, and yonder. He's like a farmer. And by the way, farming methods change over and over again, but the seed never changes. Always the same. You use the same grass seed for grass or whatever it is you're wanting to grow. You choose that particular seed. He's the missionary. He's the one going into a blank canvas or an empty field. And then the verse goes on to mention Apollos. Now, Apollos is different. Alright? Remember, Paul here isn't speaking about Northern Ireland. He says here that Apollos watered. He's using the agricultural scene. You get someone sowing the seed, and then there's someone who has to come behind who has to focus on how the crops or the seeds are watered. Remember, he's not in Ulster, alright? We have to build greenhouses to try and keep the rain and the bad weather out. They were trying to build their fields in such a way to catch the water. That's the difference, alright? We're trying to keep the bad weather out. They're trying to harness whatever bad weather they get. That's the difference. So here you have Apollos. He comes into the field as well, and he waters the seed. And here's the point. These two men are doing the exact same work. They're both preaching the gospel. The only difference is this. Paul start it with a blank field. Apollos, he builds upon what Paul has already done. The seed's been sown. And now Apollos comes in to develop the work which was already begun by somebody else. Now, which of these two men are superior? Neither one's superior. That's the point. The point is this. Look at the end of verse 6. God gave the increase. You see, we're all workers and we're all laborers. Whether you're laboring in the fields, sowing your seed, a man can sow a seed, and as it says there in the Gospel of Mark, he sows the seed, he goes to sleep, he wakens up the next day, that happens for a few days, and the seed germinates and begins to grow, and the man doesn't know how. We don't know how that works. You put the seed in the ground, and the farmer is responsible for taking the seed, for planting the seed, for making the ground suitable for the seed, but he's not responsible for the germination. He's not responsible for that seed taking life. And it's the exact same with our evangelism. We can preach the word, we can pray, but we are not to be accredited for giving life. That is the word of God alone. But let's just remember, when a farmer sows a seed, and when a farmer makes sure his ground is well watered, properly taken care of, he enjoys the results. He enjoys the fruit of his labor. But it requires God. When we're thinking about witnessing, it requires God to give the increase. Now, this is where I want to, spend the rest of this evening. Because it says here, God gave the increase. There was watering and there was planting and God gave the increase. But let's think in our day. There is sowing. And there is watering. We do. We sow the seed. Whether it's your personal evangelism, your coming to church, the ministry here by whoever's in the pulpit, whatever it is, there's sowing that has been going on here for years. There's watering that has been going on here for years. But the Lord is giving little increase. And I think it's fair to say that. The Lord is giving little increase. Now, I am not saying our sowing is perfect. I'm not saying our watering is perfect. It's not. And when I say our, I mean not just our little church, our whole nation. There's watering and sowing everywhere. It's not that it's sowing, but the reality is we're not enjoying abundant increase. But you remember what this verse is teaching. Paul had the plant. Apollos had the water. But God had to give the increase for anything to actually be done. And that verse has struck me this week. It's gripped me in a very powerful manner. Because that is exactly where we are today. You know what it's like. You might speak to someone. You get a word in season with them. You're planting the seed. Over the next while, you get other opportunities to live before them or speak to them or invite them in. You're watering the seed that was initially sown. And the increase just doesn't seem to come. And that's frustrating. So what do we do? The tide is out. That's the reality. The tide is out. So what do we do? Well, there's four things come to my mind to do when there appears to be no increase to our labours. The first one is this. To be faithful. Still to be faithful. You pray and continue to pray. Take this verse to heart and continue to pray that God will give the increase. Yes, we accept it. We might sow, we might water. We won't accomplish anything. We need God to give the increase. And this is the answer. You know, the reality is when things get hard and difficult, we can get discouraged. And we can bicker and we can complain and we can start to give up and problems can arise and we harass each other. Your evangelism isn't what it should be. Or you should be doing what you should be, shouldn't be doing. And that goes on and on and on when the reality is we need the Lord to give the increase for whatever witnessing we're doing. Now, you will remember if you were here for watch night service. or last service of last year and the first service of this year, or watch night sermons. And you'll remember the text that I preached that night. It's Galatians 6. And here's what it says. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. I'm telling you now, you see when I preached that at the watch night service, I didn't take that text because I just needed something to preach on to get through the service that night. Not at all. The Lord laid that on my heart that night. And I knew with unusual clarity, this is a word for 2017. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. Remember the command in that verse. Be not weary in well-doing. Do not allow yourself, right near the end of the year, for we're coming near the end of 2017, do not allow yourself to get weary. Now that is not a wee pep talk. That's a command from God. Be not weary. And then it gives you a promise. For in due season ye shall reap. There's the wee promise. You shall reap. But there was a condition, if you remember as well. There was a condition. If ye faint not. Alright? Be not weary in well-doing. There's the command. For in due season ye shall reap. There's the promise. And the condition was this. If ye faint not. So we come near the end of the year. And I'm going to be honest. I hope that text in Galatians 6 was just a word for 2017. I hope it wasn't a word for 2018 as well. I hope 2018 will be reaping. And we trust even this year we'll see some fruit. We'll see some blessing. But men and women, we may see little increase. But let's nonetheless go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Don't be weary. Keep going. So, what does it mean, don't be weary? Keep on doing what? Well, two things particularly. Pray on. Keep on praying. For loved ones, for neighbors, for friends. And listen, I know you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and we don't feel that we're getting answers. I can assure you there is no one in this church knows that more clearly than I do. We've been praying for souls every week for years. And still, they are not saved. And what's our response? We get weary. And we drop off. Maybe kind of pray less and less and less. You will not ever find in God's word, anywhere, that is the way you should behave when things are hard. No, you pray on. And furthermore, you preach on. Let's keep spreading the word, even though it feels like 99.999 of the seed that we sow isn't germinating. Even though we feel there's so little response for the preaching that we're doing, we're speaking to people, encouraging people, seeking to point people to Christ, it never seems to accomplish very much. But may I remind you, just going back to the agricultural scene here that Paul took in this passage, remember we're coming near November, and remember in November time we take that little flower, the poppy, and how the poppy, its seed lies in the ground sometimes for decades, and then all of a sudden it bursts into life. Germination happens decades after it was sown. And you think about, you know, the world wars, and, you know, honestly, you never would conceive in the midst of what's called no man's land, out in the middle of the battlefield, that right in the middle of the hardest, ferocious battle, there you have some of the most beautiful flowers in creation flourishing. Because they were sown a long time ago. So keep praying. Keep sowing. Keep preaching. Do not give up. God says, do not be weary. So I come to this text this day, which has been very much in my mind all week, about God not giving the increase. How do we deal with that? I come to the Word of God, and all I can find is, do not be weary. I warned you at the start of the year. That's why I take this. The Lord has warned us at the start of the year. Don't be weary now. Keep on going. And in many ways, I value the Lord giving us that word in Galatians, the watch night service, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the Lord did warn us. And here we are. It has been a dry year, but let's not be weary. Secondly then, not only should we be faithful, but secondly, we should prepare. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs. Proverbs 24. We want just to take the hard questions tonight and really wrestle with them. What do we do in these times when there is no increase? Proverbs 24. And the verse 27 speaks about preparation, preparing yourself. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. And what this verse is saying, you prepare before you build. All right, make good preparation. Prepare yourself for the work that is ahead. And so when we're not seeing much happening, much fruit, rather than just sitting back doing nothing, well, prepare. Prepare for the blessing. Prepare for the work. You see, let's give another illustration here, thinking about preparation. If you were on a sailboat out in the middle of the ocean, and there was no wind, what do you do? Well, there's several things you could do. You could jump out of the boat and begin to swim. You wouldn't get very far. You'd end up drowning. That would be a bad response. What if the current's against you as well? Well, you could put your oars out and row all you want. You could row until your back itched, but you will get nowhere. Because there's no wind to help you, the current's against you. All you're doing is wasting energy. What should you do? You prepare the sails. Make the sails fit and ready to catch the wind when it comes. Do whatever preparation you have to do for your boats. It comes to my mind, remember New Testament there, where the disciples, they've been out fishing all night. They'd been fishing all night and they didn't catch a single fish. What did they do? They came into the shore. And they didn't throw their nets away. They began to repair their nets. They were preparing to go out at a later date again. They weren't giving up. They were preparing to go out and fish again. And then the Lord, of course, did say, go out, cast your net over the other side. And they did catch a great catch. But their nets were prepared. Maybe turn to one other verse. Luke 14. Luke 14. And the verse 28. Luke 14, 28. And here you have that same idea. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Again, there's preparation for building. And we are called, men and women. Remember that verse that we looked at a few weeks ago there in the book of Ezra? We are called to build church. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. That is our commission. The Lord said that to the men of that day. Build the church. That commission has not been taken back yet. Still our work. And so when we're in days of great difficulty, great opposition, we don't sit and do nothing. We are faithful in praying on and preaching on. And we must prepare for the work. How do you prepare? Well, number one, you get your head into this book and get to know the Word. Get to know the book. So that when opportunities of evangelism come, when the wind begins to blow and the Spirit of God moves and people want to find Christ, you know where to take them. You know how to counsel them. Take the time given and granted that we might prepare ourselves for the witnessing. Furthermore, let your faith be strengthened. Because a faith that fails at every test is not a great faith to be resting upon. Men and women, let's encourage ourselves, prepare ourselves by getting to know this work and continuing to trust in God even when things are more than discouraging. Be faithful. Get prepared. And thirdly, reflect. Reflect. What I mean by that? Well, simply this. There must be times to sit back and think, why is God not giving the increase? Is there a reason? Is there a problem that is hindering God giving the increase? Now, very often we all jump to the one conclusion and we say, maybe there's sin in the camp. There's sin. And God's not giving the increase because there's sin. There is no doubt sometimes that is the case, but not always. Well, actually, let me put it this way. When we say maybe there's sin in the camp, and many of you have said that, I've said it too, but truth be told, that's a daft statement. Of course there's sin in the camp. There will always be sin in the camp. If God only blessed when there was no sin in the camp, there would never be any blessing whatsoever. Let's turn to the book of Acts for a moment here and try to answer again that very question. Acts 12. Acts 12. And here you have Herod. A wicked, wicked man. Acts 12 verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. So, we're told here what he's doing. He's stretching out his hand. He's getting to the work specifically to vex certain of the church. So he's not trying to create a justice system. He's not trying to deal with problems. He is vexing the church. That's what he is doing. That is his motive. So what does he do? Verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, whether he beheaded him or killed him some other way, I'm not exactly sure, but he killed him with the sword anyway. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to trouble, he wanted to vex the church. Now, go on down here. Let's just go to verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So again, he's just doing this to vex the church. Killing James was very favorable. Let's kill Peter too. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, and again, that's where things change, all right? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you know what happened. Prayer. It said that the angel came down and fetched Peter out of prison. But it was prayer that fetched the angel. And there's truth in that. The church prayed. And so the Lord answered their prayer. He sent an angel and opened the doors for Paul to escape. And Paul left the prison house. And we preach sermons in this. And the people prayed. And God answered. And Peter was saved. What about James? Did anybody pray for James? Of course they did. But he still died. If you go back a little bit, you have another Herod. And he took John the Baptist. John the Baptist! Of whom Christ spoke very, very highly. And yet, he was put into prison for standing for the gospel, standing for the truth, and he was beheaded in prison by another Herod. Do you think that anybody prayed for John the Baptist? Yes, they did. Of course they would have. But their prayer wasn't answered. And just go back to this scene of Peter in the prison. And the people prayed for him. And again, we focus on this phrase which says, they prayed without ceasing. Praise God, they were right to do so. But if you just go a few more verses to verse 16, It says in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. So he's got out of prison. He goes to the house where the people are praying and he knocks the door. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. The thing they were praying for actually happened. And again, that indicates their lack of faith. And I want you to get a proper perspective of this, men and women. Because sometimes we think maybe we're not being blessed or getting the increase because there's sin in the camp. There's not enough faith in our prayers. You will never have enough faith in your prayer. There will never be sinlessness in the church of God while we are here on earth. So why did the Lord deliver Peter and allow John the Baptist and James to be beheaded or slain? I have no idea. We're not told. And I'm not going to guess. But this is important, men and women. Remember the words we studied the other week here in Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But, and I'll paraphrase it, but I will argue my cause before him. Even if the Lord does slay John the Baptist and James or allow them to be slain and saves Peter's, I can understand that. Though he may slay me, though we may see the church of God diminish and struggle just to survive, nevertheless, yet I will trust him. But I will keep arguing my cause. I'll keep praying that God will change things, improve things. And that's exactly what the church was doing here after John had died, after James has died, and Peter's about to die. They couldn't understand it, but they prayed anyway. God did answer. You see, we're thinking here about reflecting. We need to sit back at times when God has not given the increase and we consider what is the problem. Sometimes it is sin. And if there is sin, you pray that God shows it to you and it's rooted out, that it would not hinder the blessing. If that's the case, may God help us. Sometimes the increase doesn't come because it's a test. Remember in the Song of Solomon, where the groom left his bride for a time so that the bride was stirred and shook up that she might pursue him passionately. It was for the good of the bride. Sometimes hard times come because it's just not God's time. It's just not God's time. And if that's the case, we'll then labor on. Labor on. We be faithful. We prepare. We reflect. But fourthly, be encouraged. Go back to our text, please. 1 Corinthians. And the chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But here's where the encouragement is, because Paul goes on to say here in verse 8, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man, every individual shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I want that to encourage you tonight. Listen, you and I might labor, witness, work, pray, preach, whatever the case may be, and we don't see immediate success. Nevertheless, God says you will be rewarded for your work, what you do. When you pray in secret, God will reward you. When you witness and nobody knows about it, God will reward you. Everything that you do, because this can encourage us. Sometimes we feel our praying is not seeing souls saved, and our witnessing isn't seeing souls saved, and things aren't happening, and we get discouraged. We think it's worthless. We're not accomplishing anything, while all the time God says, I will personally reward you individually for your service. Everything that everything you do for the Lord, He will reward. Because the Lord knows to get encouraged. And so He told us that. You see, Paul, in this letter, in verse 6, he takes the agricultural scene. From verse kind of 8 onwards, he moves into the architecture scene, buildings. And he talks here about laboring, and I shouldn't say verse 9, it's actually from verse 10 onwards. Read verse 10 with me. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. So he's no longer the farmer in the agricultural scene, now he's the builder in the architecture scene. A wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Okay, so Paul laid this foundation, another's building. Again, he's making that same illustration. I planted, and Apollos sowed. I laid the foundation, Apollos builds upon. That's fine. And men and women, so often that's the case. You might meet someone who has never heard the gospel before, and you're the first one to share the gospel with them, and they're struck by it, and then someone else comes along, and they build upon what you said, and on it goes, and God gives the increase. That's how this often works. Sometimes you're the one who's the sower. You're the one who's the water. It's always God who gives the increase. But anyway, go to verse 12 here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation. And when Paul talks about a foundation here, he means this is what the work of God is built upon. It's not built upon good works. It's not built upon the church, the Savior. It's built upon Christ. He's the Savior. Alright? So, now, if any man build upon this foundation, we change there. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He says it again. He's reminding the people, listen, you labor on, for you will receive a reward. You might not enjoy instant success, but men and women, what you do is not in vain. The devil might tell you otherwise. The flesh might tell you otherwise. The world might tell you otherwise. God says, you labor, I reward. Let me just emphasize that one more time. Go to 1 Corinthians, where we are, and to chapter 15. You don't get any clearer than this, men and women. And we're thinking, remember what we're thinking about here. What do we do when God isn't giving the increase? How do we manage with it? Well, we're going to be encouraged because chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain, men and women. Never is. It's not in vain on different levels. God will reward you for your labor. And very often God will take your labor, and He will, maybe not immediately, but sometime He will bring about the germination of your seed and bless what you have done. So, what to do when God isn't giving the increase? You continue to be faithful. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap. You be faithful. Pray on. Preach on. You prepare yourself. You strengthen yourself. Strengthen the seal. Strengthen the boat. Get ready for the day of blessing when it comes. You reflect upon your own life. Where are you before God? Is there something in you hindering the blessing? Or is it just not God's time to bless yet? You be encouraged. But even though you continue to work and you see so little, God has said He will reward you for your labor. So, what to do when God doesn't give the increase? You trust in God. Trust in the Lord. You be faithful. You prepare. You reflect. And you encourage yourself. Let's take our hymn books tonight.